Don't want to forget your mask. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. The sermon this morning is going to be the first of 12 more on the fruit of the Spirit. I announced that in the Daily View yesterday. So I'm doing that partly because Zach and Rochelle put together some material for the kids, and it gave me the idea of presenting some lessons from the same material that they're presenting. They've done some videos that are very good, and I hope you are using those. And this will be something that we can maybe help the kids with as we consider some of the things of the fruit of the Spirit. It's very important, and I think the fruit of the Spirit functions very well as a way to test where we are with Christ, to test our relationship with Him. As we look at that famous passage in Galatians 5, there are qualities mentioned there that as we compare our lives with those qualities and we compare them with Jesus, and we learn something about ourselves. And it tells us if we are going in the right direction. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, mentions this incident where a pilot was doing high-speed maneuvers, and she set the controls for a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She thought she set those controls properly. She thought she was doing the right thing, and her mistake cost her life. We can't do that spiritually. I mean, we can't afford to do that spiritually. We can do it. We can think that we're on the right path. We can think that we've set the controls just right to make that ascent. But we may be mistaken. And so it's very important that each of us individually look at our lives in light of what Christ has done, Christ has said, the way He interacted with people, the way He reacted to things, the way He acted, and the deeds and words and thought, even the thoughts where those are revealed. And so that's kind of where we're headed this morning. Are you flying right side up, or are you flying upside down, is the analogy. And we really need to think seriously about that. Galatians 5 is where the fruit of the Spirit is found, but we're going to look first at John chapter 15, because I want to kind of set the table with what Jesus says about the vine and the branches. And in doing that, we'll need to define what fruit is in the way the Bible uses that term. But let me read the first six verses of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is not a difficult passage to understand. There's an analogy there because that we all understand. We've all seen fruit. We've all eaten fruit. We've all seen a vine. We've seen branches on the vine. So we get that part of it. We have to understand that and not forget that Jesus is the vine here. God is the gardener, if you will. And we're the branches. We are not branches off of branches. We are branches off the vine. Our connection with Christ is what's important. Not while our connection with each other is important, it's our connection with Christ is of ultimate importance. He says that if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. Fruit is simply the outcome or the visible expression of our relationship in God. So, I think we all know that, right? I mean, that's not too difficult. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, by what they do, what they say, how they act. That's the fruit of our life. That's the product that comes from somewhere We need to talk about the somewhere. Where is that fruit coming from? It comes from our heart, our brain, our whole self. And the way that that is all put together will produce whatever fruit we see in our life. And so John is saying here that there is something very important going on. We're connected to him. Apart from him, apart from the vine, we can do nothing. So what he's telling us is that as Christians, when we made this declaration that I'm going to serve Christ, I can't do anything good, basically, except in Christ. My righteousness has to come from him. And so to fail to do that is dangerous. Again, John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. How important is it that we understand whether or not we're bearing fruit? And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I suppose we've seen that. If you've ever seen a bonfire, you have certain branches and stuff, and they're thrown in the fire, and the thing goes up, and we've all seen that bonfire. We don't want to be one of those branches. We want to be, right? We want to be the one still connected to the vine. That's where we want to be. We want to be that to the day we die. We want to be connected to the vine. Paul said, what fruit were you getting at the times from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things was death. Just like that pilot crashed into the ground because he had the control set wrong. When we get on the wrong path, Paul in Romans 6:21 says, look back, what fruit was from that? What fruit did you get from your life then? That ended in death. He's offering life to us. And so it's very important that we know whether we're abiding in the vine and how. I think you'd agree that that's important. The simple teaching is simply that if we're in Christ, that's proof. The fruit is the proof of whether or not we are in a relationship with him. So, are we going right side up or what? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 16 and make just a couple of observations. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. A couple of things I want to note here. First, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of David Posey or anyone else. It's the fruit from the Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit is driving whatever fruit we're talking about here. And I take that to mean that the Holy Spirit Word, the Bible, is what is producing the fruit in me, and my connection with the Bible, my understanding of it, the time I spend with it from a very practical standpoint, is what is driving the fruit. That will all come out at some point. It will come out in how we react to someone, for example. If I have a fit every time I'm driving my car because people are doing stuff that I don't like, that's the fruit of something. And that may be the fruit of frustration or whatever, but that's the fruit of the flesh. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit would lead you in a different direction and cause you to stop and think. And I really want to drive that point home, because we need to keep Christ by our side at all times. Otherwise, our fruit will bear out something other than Christ, and people are going to see that. And that's not a way to impress the world for Christ. It is simple, as what's your name said? As Rich said, it is simple. Christianity is being in Christ. It's simple and it's hard. Because there's some things that we've got to do to stay in Christ. So the fruit will correspond directly. I want to be clear on this. I know I'm repeating myself. The fruit of my life will correspond directly with the amount of time I spend in the Word. Contemplating the Word, reading the Word, abiding in the Word. That's how I abide in Christ. John 8 at verse 31 uses the term abide again. We see that word abide. Abide simply means to dwell in, live in, remain in. That's what that word means. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everybody reads verse 32, but they don't read verse 31. If you abide in My word, then you're My disciple. Then the truth can set you free. You can't know the truth until you abide in His word. So that's telling us that that's what, again, what we have to do. That's where the fruit comes from, through the abiding of His word. So how do you know if the Bible is making a difference in your life? How are you going to know that? Back in John 15, kind of bouncing back and forth here, but back in John 15 at verse 2, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit takes away, okay? That's bad. If you're not bearing fruit, you're cut off. You're not good for anything and you're thrown into the fire, verse 6 says. But listen to this. He says, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So catch what He's saying there. He's saying that two things are bad. It's bad to be cut off, but it's also bad that when you're bearing fruit, you're getting pruned. By bad, I mean it's painful. It hurts. He prunes those that are bearing fruit. If you've ever been involved in a orchard or farm in any way, with trees in any way, you know that they have to be pruned now and then. Especially fruit trees, they need to be pruned in a certain way. There's techniques to that and expertise in that. When I was out on the peach ranch for the short time I was, and Christy could speak to this more length than I can, obviously, but that was a very important part of the process, is the pruning. Besides, there's the irrigating, there is the all the fertilizing, there's all this stuff, but the pruning was a very important part of this. So Jesus draws on that analogy and says that we're being pruned as well. I think of it this way. If I'm reading the Word of God, I'm contemplating some part that I've read before, and that Word never ever pinches me, never squeezes me, never maybe even makes me angry. It's probably not doing much for me. It's not affecting me like it should. You remember, because I feel like I read this every week, remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And the context of this is interesting because the writer is saying, if you want to get to the rest, the Sabbath rest, if you want to enter God's rest, have the peace that He offers. He says, strive into that rest in verse 11, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How many times have you read that passage? How many times have you heard it? It's not enjoyable to be pierced, as far as I know. I've had my shots. That's about, I don't have any earrings or anything, so I don't have that experience. But I have had shots, and they're not that enjoyable. And when I was in the Army, I got one. It feels like the needle was this long. It was like a typhoid shot. I think it was like the worst one, as I remember. But, you know, those, you're being pierced. Don't pierce me, okay? You know? But they're saying this of the Word of God. It's living and active and piercing. It punches us. Sometimes it's a right hook. Sometimes a right cross, left hook. Sometimes it's just punching you this way. I mean, it's just punching us. And that's good. That's a good thing. Because it's telling us that we're engaging with it. We're engaging with it. Otherwise, we just read it, oh yeah, okay, that's good. Pass on. So, look at the things back in Galatians chapter 5. Look at these things in verses 19 to 21 that war against us. These are very real things. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that are against the law of God. It's interesting, when he said through the Spirit, he says against these, there's no law against all these good things, right? There are laws against these bad things that we read here. But look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want. I have a picture, probably I'd use it if we had a PowerPoint. I have a picture of a man in one body with two heads and hands, and each one has a sword. And he's fighting him with himself. He's fighting with himself. And he's doing that because this is war. This is a war within all of us. You may not relate to some of the stuff in the works of the flesh, but I know you relate to some of them. We all do. There are things in there, and we're at war. These are the things that are becoming less attractive and more repulsive to us the more we abide in Christ. These are the things that we battle against, and hopefully we're having victory and against in Christ. So it's not a matter of just modifying your behavior. That's not the way you take care of these things. If you have a drinking, pornography, gluttony problem, a controlling anger problem, or something like that, it's not a matter of just, okay, well, I'm just gonna change that. There's some of that, of course, in modifying behavior, but that's not long-term cure for these. You've got to find a source. You've got to find a source that changes all of you and the way you look at the world and the way you look at things. This is what we're trying to teach our kids. We're trying to teach them that there's a world view that will keep them out of trouble, for one thing. Very practical application of that. The fruit of their life will be such that they won't be in trouble. Almost everybody who's getting in trouble these days and all the chaos in the world that we're seeing put themselves in some place that they shouldn't have been. And that comes from where they are. That comes from where the fruit of their life is there. And they're putting themselves in that position. And that's not what this is about. The fruit of the Spirit is not about behavior modification. It's not like saying, I've been really, really grouchy lately. So I need more joy. So you go, okay. You get up in the morning and say, I need more joy. Work on joy, work on joy, work on joy. Check. No, I'm all joyful. Okay, let's move on to patience. Or let's move on to peace, you know. Well, how can you be joyful without peace? How can you really be joyful if you're not patient? I can be patient without, these things all go together. They're to be looked at all at once. We're going to look at them individually as we go through this so we understand what Paul is talking about. And then we'll try to make some applications of those things. But we want to keep it all of one piece. This is the fruit, singular. This is the condition you are in. He's describing your character. He's describing the kind of person you're in. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit driven word to change us, to pierce us, to work with us and to make the change in our life. God said in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. That's not only to be just kind of a interesting little slogan about God's word. It's a word that what he's saying is, this is the way it is. This is the way it affects you. It breaks up what needs to be broken up. And Hosea talks about breaking up that fallow ground, the hard ground. I rode a tiller a time in my life. I don't ever want to do it again, but I've used a rototiller a few times. And You know, that I've used it on ground so hard the thing just bounces up and down. It doesn't even do anything. It doesn't even go into the dirt. It's supposed to break up that fallow ground and it stays fallow. But that's kind of the way, it's kind of the way the word is on some people. It just kind of bounces off of them. And we need to all be broken up by what we read. It's not just a matter of being exposed to it, and that's, we get a check mark off because I was exposed to it, or reading it 10 minutes every morning, as if that's not going to make any change necessarily. It might, but that's the way we got to read it. How can this change me? So that's the work. So the good news is, if it does feel like a hammer to you, then apparently it's working on you. Apparently you're thinking about those things. If sometimes the word hurts, then that means you're walking by the Spirit. You're allowing the Spirit to do its work. You're probably in the process of crucifying the flesh. Remember that? Verse 24 of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Look at the language here that is not pleasant language. Crucifying the flesh. What word could he have used there? He said, those who belong to Christ have progressively changed their behavior. That's not what he says. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, and there's a continuation of this, crucified, put to death, put on the cross, the flesh, the works of the flesh, with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And the point here again, I come back to the beginning. Am I flying straight up or am I flying into the ground? Where are my settings? Let us live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the answer to that. Somebody said, too many are inoculated with just enough Christianity to keep them from catching the real thing. And that does speak for a lot of people in the world of Christianity, as that term is used today. It is something that we have to, Christianity means being like Christ, and making every effort to be like Christ. In the time I was growing up, the definition of Christianity, you always hear it, it was one of those pat answers. I took it as a pat answer. Say, what's the definition for grace? Unmerited favor, right? What's the definition of a Christian? Be like Christ. Okay. It seems like we got really sophisticated. We got away from that. Not nobody knows how to define Christianity anymore. It is being like Christ. That's what it's about, is being like Christ. We are supposed to be conformed to His image. We are informed about Jesus. We read. It doesn't stop at the information level though, right? We're informed. Romans 12 says we're transformed by the renewing of our spirit. Transformed simply means changed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 2. Then we are conformed to His image. That's the end goal, to be conformed to His image. And then that's a lifetime goal. Paul in Galatians 4 at verse 19 is in anguish. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Think about writing that in a letter, not knowing how they're hearing it. If we were in one-on-one, each of us could talk about this one-on-one. What would we say? Is Christ formed in me? Is that my goal in life? Is that my aim? Is that where my settings are? Because that's what it has to be for us to be right with God. The only settings that matter are those that I want to be like Christ. I know I'm not going to be perfect. Let's not be silly. You know, I'm not going to be Jesus. But that's the aim and the object of my being. How do we do that? If this was a Bible class, we could go around the room and we could ask how we do that. I'll just give a couple of suggestions and then we can talk about it more later as we go. I feel, and I read a quote by somebody who said that they were making an effort to do this. He said, I'm making an effort to live my life moment by moment. Moment by moment. For every moment he's trying his hardest to believe that Christ is right there and that Christ is guiding him moment by moment. We know there's a lot of distractions, a lot of stuff we got to do, a lot of things going on. But I thought that's interesting. A way I kind of parlayed this into my own mind, back into my own mind, is to view my life in scenes. So when something's going on, I'm in a scene. I may be shopping, maybe something very mundane, like I'm shopping at Sam's or something. I still want to be in Christ when I'm doing that. I'm still abiding in Christ when I'm doing something very menial and trivial. And I still need to be asking and trying to channel Christ, if you want to use that, to know how am I supposed to react to something if it comes up. And even maybe what I buy. Does this sound too detailed? Is this putting Christ in too much of the detail of our life? Is that where he's supposed to be? He's supposed to be in every aspect of our life. We are abiding in him, right? That branch can't go off for a few hours from the vine and do what it wants to do and then come back and hook itself back up. The whole point of that analogy is that vine is connected. That branch is connected to that vine. As long as it is, it's bearing fruit. If it leaves the vine, you don't get to come back. So that's not a doctrinal point. That's a point that an analogy point. You can't go back and forth. You can't just hook yourself to vine and unhook for a while. You got to keep Christ in there all the time. And this is more than the faddish WWJD. You know, what would Jesus do? That failed on a lot of points, I think. Because a lot of people can see Jesus doing anything, for one thing. I said, oh yeah, Jesus would do that. I can see Jesus doing that. It's not that. It's actually imbibing the Word, drinking deeply of God's Word, not only reading it, but dwelling on it, meditating on it. David in the Psalm says, I meditated on it at night. He wakes him up thinking about it. The Word wake you ever wake you up? I know it does, some of you. Wakes you up. You say, oh, man, I did this, and I know the Word says that. You bring yourself back in alignment. That's the process. That's the process of Christ abiding in us. And that's just, it's kingdom rule 24/7. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in our hearts. And that's what it is. So if you remain in the vine and you accept the pruning, you'll become like Jesus. That's the goal. That you're working through that process. That's the sequence and the process. So we'll be talking about that for the next 12 weeks, looking at some of the particulars in Galatians 5. Please read it. That would be good for you and for me. And we get more out of it if we all kind of meditate on these things. That'd be helpful. To be in the vine, to be a branch in the vine, you need to be a child of God. If you're not, you need to start somewhere. You start by being a disciple, become a follower of Christ. This is just the Matthew 28:18-20 model, right? Jesus, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he gives his disciples instructions, and he says, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, even to the end of the age. So that process, a disciple, we baptize disciples. We don't just, it's not baptism in the disciples, it's you baptize disciples. Somebody's already decided to follow Christ. So do that. That's the sequence. And if you haven't been baptized, if you're a disciple and haven't been baptized, then now's the time. And what's stopping you? What's holding you back? What I described today is not easy, but it's simple. I'll use Richard's link. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's not real hard to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. It might be a little more difficult when we actually make the effort to do it, depending on where our heart is. So, if we can help you in any way, spiritually, then feel free to step forward as we stand and sing.